Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles, go to the book of Philippians. That's where we're going to be studying this morning. The young adult class that's entitled 10 Joys of Christianity is actually a topical study through the book of Philippians. And we're just dividing the book of Philippians up into 10 parts and looking at 10 joys that we can have for being Christian. So I want us to start this morning just by looking at the first 11 verses of the book of Philippians. By way of background and introduction, what do you know? What do you know about the book of Philippians? Who was it? We'll start with the easy question. Who is it written to? The Philippians. All right. I told you we're starting easy this morning, okay? It's written to the church in Philippi. Now, who is it written by? The Apostle Paul. Do you know the circumstances in which Paul found himself when he wrote this particular letter? He's a prisoner in Rome. If you study through the book of Acts, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. You study through the book of Acts, you get to the last two verses of Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. And that's where the book stops. Well, during those 2 years while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote four of the epistles that we have in our New Testament. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so Paul is in a Roman prison when he writes the book of Philippians. And yet here is a book that is characterized by great joy. And so we come to it and we talk about it this morning looking at it. The 10 joys of Christianity, and the first one is what we're going to look at this morning, just the joy of prayerful fellowship. First thing I want us to do is just look at that first verse. If we're going to understand the joy of being a Christian, it's probably important for us to know who we are as Christians. Very first verse, Paul addresses and says, here's Paul. Who is with Paul according to chapter 1, verse 1? Timothy. And so his son in the faith is with him when he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, and then what does he call them? What does he call himself? What does he call Timothy? Servants or bond servants? Bond servants. Sometimes when Paul started his letters, he would refer to himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. But here he refers to himself as a bondservant. What does that mean? That he's been bought? If he's a bondservant, he has been bought, means that he belongs to someone else. When you belong to someone else, your will is not your own. He had surrendered himself to the Lord. If Paul was a bondservant, if Timothy was a bondservant, what do you think that makes us? Bondservants. Are we bondservants of Christ? Have we surrendered? Should be, Chuck says. Have we surrendered ourselves to the Lord? Have we emptied ourselves? This is the same word. Go to chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at what it says about Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Chapter 2, verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. Some translations say he's emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation and took on the form of what? A bondservant. Same word. When Jesus came, he took on the role, he took on the form of a bondservant. He gave up his will to the will of the Father. What did he pray when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. You think that was the first time he ever prayed that? You think he waited 33 years of his life to finally pray, not my will, but your will be done? No. That was the life of Jesus. Is that us? Now, is it possible? This is kind of a paradox here. Is it possible to be a bondservant and to be a bondservant with joy? And you think about being a bondservant, you think about being a slave. Yeah, you know, that's not very fun. How can you have joy in being a slave? How can you have joy in being a bondservant? You've relinquished your will. You have given yourself over to somebody else and you have joy? How does that work? Say again.
Sometimes it's hard.
Okay, Richard?
Depends on what kind of master you have.
Depends on what kind of master you have. If you take this and apply it to a bondservant, to a slave in the world who has a master who is overly demanding, a master who is not fair, a master who is quick to punish, a master who doesn't care anything about these bondservants that he has. Now, that master is robbing this slave of his joy. What kind of master do we have? Do we have the kind of master that we can find joy serving him, Dave?
You gave yourself over to him. You weren't forced to.
That's right. When you became a bondservant, you gave yourself over to him. He didn't force you to do it. It was your choice. And so here in the verse, we think about the joy of being a bondservant. Now, when he addresses this letter, sometimes if you address a letter, dear so-and-so, who does Paul address, chapter 1, verse 1, who does Paul address this letter to? To all the saints. What's a saint? Is that a dead person? What's a saint? A Christian? It's a bondservant of Christ? The word saint, if you were to make a verb out of it, you might say that somebody has been sanctified. Or, what would be a real word? Somebody who's been sanctified. Well, what does it mean to be sanctified? You've been set apart. This is the same word that we get the word holy from. Same Greek word that we get the word holy from. What does the word holy mean? You've been set apart. Now, set apart by who? Set apart by God. It's interesting that when you become a Christian, you're set apart by God to God. You're not just set apart to be different. You know, that's sometimes I think our young people, maybe that's the impression they get, is that when you're a Christian teenager, you're supposed to be different. Yes. You have been set apart, yes. But not just different and not just set apart. What's the purpose? You've been set apart by God to God. Your purpose is to serve and to glorify and to praise God. That's why you've been set apart. You're not just different to be different. You know, there's some entertainers today who are different to be different. It appears that way. I mean, you look at some of those in the entertainment world and they're different. Why are they different? It almost just seems because they just want to be different. They just want to be weird and stand out and look. Well, why are Christians different? Just because we want to be different? No. We're set apart. We're different because we have been we've been bought by the Lord and we have a holy purpose for which we're trying to serve Him. So that's the introduction, those first two verses of the book of Philippians. But to get to this topic of one of the joys of being a Christian is the joy of prayerful fellowship. I want us to look in verses 5 through 8. Before we look at verses 3 and 4, I want us to look in verses 5 and 8, or 5 through 8. Look at the kind of fellowship that Paul says Christians can have with each other. By the way, what does fellowship mean? What is that all about? If we have fellowship with each other, what does that mean? We have a common goal. We're all in this ship together. If we have fellowship with each other, what does that mean? Camaraderie. Okay? There's a unity that exists. There is a bond that exists that holds us together. Here we are as Christians. Here we are. He's writing to all of the saints in the church at Philippi. And I want to look at these four verses and look at this fellowship as he describes. In verse 5, he says, I'm writing to you about the fellowship before your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What does that mean? Paul says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. What? What does it mean to have fellowship in the gospel? Anybody have a different word in chapter 1, verse 5, a different word than the word fellowship? Partnership or participation. Think about those two words. I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. What does that draw to mind? Here's this fellowship. What is this fellowship? It's a partnership from the first day until now. When Paul went out on his missionary journeys, was he by himself? Was he alone? There was a partnership that existed. And a partnership that existed between him and the church of Philippi, unlike any other partnership that he had. Now, it wasn't just a partnership. Think about the other word that some of you have. Paul says, I'm thankful for your participation in the gospel. To me, there's a difference between partnership and participation. Did anybody ever in, let's think about, anybody ever in science class have a lab partner? To try to think of a partnership here. Do you remember science class? Did you ever have a lab partner? Was it possible if you had a lab partner, did that mean that partner was doing anything? Does the word partnership mean that they were doing anything? Well, you were doing it together. Could it have been possible that your partner really didn't do much of the work at all? And that the work fell upon you to do? I mean, that's possible. Right? Hypothetically. Or is it possible that maybe you were the lazy one in this lab? Maybe you got the brilliant one as your lab partner. All right? Maybe you got the valedictorian as your lab partner and you thought, you know, piece of cake. So now maybe you become the lazy one. You know, partnership, now the way that the Bible uses it is not this way, but the way that we think about the word partnership can sometimes indicate, well, maybe somebody's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That sometimes goes in marriage too, doesn't it? I mean, married parties are partners. Do they both have responsibilities? Yes. Now, all right, we won't get into that. Participation brings a whole new light. Paul says, I'm thankful for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What does the word participation bring to mind? They're working with them. We're in this together. I haven't gone out on this mission trip all by myself and you're staying back at home eating donuts and drinking coffee. We're participating in this together. When you and I are a part of the Lord's church, are we participating together in the gospel? Here was Paul out preaching. Here was Paul out teaching the gospel. And here was the church at Philippi. And Paul says, we're working together in this. They were preaching together. They were teaching together. They were spreading the gospel together. Go over to chapter 4 for just a second. We're going to see this. We're going to see this later on this morning. But Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 4, or verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared. That's a verb form of the word fellowship. You shared. You had fellowship with me in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning of the gospel. What is he talking about? What did chapter 1, verse 5 say? He said, I am thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What's he referring to in chapter 4 and verse 15? You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, in the beginning of our partnership, in the beginning of our relationship in spreading the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So part of their partnership, part of their participation was financial in nature. And we see that in chapter 4, that they were supporting and helping him out. Now go back to chapter 1. Let's look at another element of this partnership, another element of this fellowship that we have. And number one, we need to see the joy of our fellowship we have as Christians is that we are laboring in the gospel together. What's our responsibility? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. That means we're all doing it. We're all participating. Now, verse one, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Who had begun a good work in him, in them? Now, some of your translations, and probably rightfully so, some of your translations on the word he, that he who has begun a good work in you, what do they do with the punctuation on the word he in some of your translations? Not all of them. They capitalize it. That's an indication that who did the translators think? Now, there's no punctuation in the Greek language, or there, at least there's no variation in the punctuation in the Greek language, okay? So there were no capitals and lowercase letters. They were all capitals, okay? So this is up to the translators to decide. Why did they think that this was referring to deity? Who had begun a good work in them? Christ had. Now, some might say, well, Paul had begun the good work in them. Okay, if Paul began it, who was working through Paul? Christ. So he says, we've got a work going on here, and God is the one who started this work. Go over to chapter 2 for a second. Look in chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who does what? It is God who works where? God works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so in chapter 1, we have this fellowship. We have this fellowship with each other. And then he brings in this element in verse 6. We've got fellowship with God. Finish this part of this verse for me in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, question for you to ponder. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Who is the one another that we have fellowship with in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? I know our automatic thought is, because it says one another, that is talking about the fellowship that we enjoy with our brethren. I would encourage you to go back to 1 John chapter 1 and study that in its context. And could it be talking about if we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that we have fellowship with God? And if it's not in chapter 1 and verse 7, it's in chapter 1 and verse 5, or verse 4 and verse 5 of 1 John. So we not only have a fellowship that we get to be in partnership, we get to be in participation together with each other, we're in a partnership with God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, He has begun a good work in us. What's our responsibility then? If He started a good work in us, what's our responsibility? Do we need to keep going? If He started a work in us, Do we need to keep it going? Do we need to, you know, this work doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. If He gave me a work, if He started the work in me, how does it look to Him? Remember, I'm in a partnership with Him too. I'm in fellowship with Him too. How does it look to Him if He started a work in me and I'm not doing anything with it? Or I just let it go by. Or I get a little bit tired. I get a little bit weary of it. And so I just, I'm not as busy in that work as I used to be. Should there be a joy in doing the work of God? Yes. Is there any greater work on this earth? Any greater work on this earth than the work that God began through us, the spreading of the gospel? And so if we intellectually understand there's no greater work, this ought to bring us joy to serve our God, then if we understand it intellectually, can we understand it practically? That we've got a fellowship going on, not only with each other in the gospel, we've got a fellowship going on with God. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Where he says, just as right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are... What word do you have, by the way? It's going to vary on translation.
Partakers.
Partakers? Everybody have the word partakers? Anybody have the word sharers? Anybody have the word participants? It's the same... When you're looking at the word fellowship, it's the same word here. You all are sharers, participants. You are partakers with me of what? Of grace. I want you to put those two concepts together. What does it mean that they were partakers with him of grace? Well, there's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, and we are partakers of that together. But notice where Paul puts the word grace in this context. In Philippians 1 verse 7, in the context, the word grace is there with the trials, the afflictions. The New King James has the word chains. If you were in chains, would you be thinking about the grace of God? If you were in chains because you had been preaching the gospel, would you be joyful for God's grace? Most of us would think God's grace must have dried up a little while ago. You know, I was doing pretty well there for a while, but maybe God's grace ran out because all of a sudden, why am I stuck here in these chains? How did Paul look at it? Paul looked at it and he saw these chains and he has in that same context that we are partakers, we're in fellowship with God's grace. That's backwards in our thinking. Because we think if God's grace is involved, then no bad thing is going to happen to me. That's the way we think of grace. We think grace is just that buttercream icing on the cake. And it's just going to be sweet all the time and nothing bad's ever going to happen. Is that the way grace is? We got a funny look at grace if that's our idea. If God begins a work in us in verse 6, are there going to be trials that come to us in verse 7? Will there be difficulties that come? Josh?
Right.
That's it exactly. Is you have this understanding of grace that's not going to keep you out of these trials, but is going to be with you in those trials and is going to hold you together and is going to carry you through those trials. Dirk, you got your hand up too. Right. And that's sometimes difficult to do. It is to keep your sight on what you're doing and why you're doing it and to keep on doing what you're doing and not allow these trials and temptations and remember the waves that were crashing against Peter's feet, to not allow those things to distract you from the work. Gary?
Well, we do struggle
You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, give thanks in everything. Excuse me? I can give thanks in a lot of things. I'm not sure, you know, give thanks in everything. Now, how do we do that? It's a perspective. It's a mindset. It's a recognition that there is a God. I'm serving that God. I belong to that God. What's the fourth word? Is it the fourth word in this chapter? Bondservants. I'm a bondservant. I belong to Him. And so as such, He's going to take care of me. And whether I can see that or not, whether I can understand the bigger picture or not, I put my faith in Him. Sadie? That's right. There's a goal, and you don't deviate from it. When you get over to chapter 3 of this book, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul talks about that goal and setting his sights on that goal and not letting go of that goal. And so it's interesting to look at this fellowship that we enjoy as Christians. It's a participation, a partnership we have with each other in the gospel, because we're all working together in the gospel. It's a partnership we have with God, participation with God and fellowship in a work that He began. That work sometimes is going to bring trials. It's going to bring difficulties. But with the Lord's help and through the grace of God, we will make it through those things. Now, look at how Paul felt for these Christians. Look in verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of y'all, or you all, it's two different words. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you where? I have you in my heart. What does that mean? Look down in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for y'all, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. How did Paul feel about these Christians? What does it mean if you tell somebody, I have you in my heart? You love them. You're praying for them. I have you in my heart. Now, in the context of verse 7, remember what he says there. I have you in my heart, and this is the time where I am in chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. And where are they? I have you in my heart. They have a close relationship. When Paul got into troublesome times, who was he thinking about? Thinking about his brethren. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about verses 23 down through about verse 28, is the listing that you have of what Paul says he had endured in his life up to that point. There was a lot more he endured after he wrote that, but he talks about the number of times he was in peril, the number of times he was shipwrecked, the number of times he was beaten. And then you get down to about verse 28 and he says, and besides all of this, what comes upon me daily? My concern for all the churches. Here's all this physical stuff that happens to me. Here's all of these bad things that happen to me externally. But he says, besides all of that, I'm concerned about my brethren. I'm concerned about their welfare, their spiritual welfare. And so here he writes to these brethren. He says, I'm in prison and things are happening to me, but I've got you in my heart. And I long for you all. Now, in verse 8, where he says, how greatly I long for you all. What does the King James say there? Where does he long for them? In his bowels. Yeah, you probably can't remember the last time you told somebody that, right? I long for you all in my bowels. That's probably in our day and age, you know, maybe you write your sweetheart a note. I long for you in my bowels. She's not going to like you very much. What does that mean? We would say to somebody, I love you with all of my heart. Well, you know, that sounds good and that sounds nice. For the Greeks, That would have been kind of shallow. I love you with all of my heart. They would have looked at that as kind of shallow because their emotions ran deeper than that. I long for you all. And the New King James says, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The Greeks, when they thought about their emotions, they got them down a little bit deeper than the heart. They got them down even into their guts. They felt for somebody as deeply as could be felt. Now it's interesting, he says, I long for you all with the affection of who? Jesus Christ. How much do you think Jesus longed for these brethren? How much do you think Jesus loved these brethren? How much do you think Jesus had these brethren in their heart, in his heart? Paul says, me too. Ditto that for me. Do we have that kind of relationship? When we look at the fellowship that we have, the partnership that we have, the joint participation that we have as Christians in this body, can we say that we have this kind of fellowship? I know that we could probably say that we have this kind of fellowship for maybe one or two people, close folks in this congregation. Could we say Paul's not pulling out just one or two people from this congregation and saying, you know what, I especially like you the most. He's saying to this whole church, we've got a bond, we've got a relationship that even when I am in prison, all I can think about is what's good for you. You know, most of the time, people when they're in prison, who are they thinking about? Man, you get in prison, that's all. That's easy for you to focus on number one. But Paul says, I'm focused on you. Do we have that kind of fellowship? Now, the last thing I want to see about this fellowship before we get to the prayerful part, and we only got a couple minutes to do that, is I want you to see that how he was in this for the long haul. Look in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until when? Until the day of Christ. So he's looking at the work that they are involved in, not just as something short term. He's looking at it for the long haul. Now look down in verse 10. Same concept. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until when? The day of Christ. He's got it twice in this context. He looks at the fellowship they have with each other. In fact, go over to chapter 4 real quick. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, who do you say that to? He's saying that to these brethren. My beloved and longed for brethren, I cannot wait to be with you. My beloved and longed for brethren, you are my joy and my crown. Would you think about that kind of relationship? He's looking at them, and again, this relationship is a long term. He's in it for the long haul. You are my joy. You are my crown. You are the individuals that I love and I long for. Now, I want you to think about this congregation with 400 members in it. Can we say these same things? Do we have this same kind of relationship? Do we have this same kind of fellowship? And if in your mind the answer is anything but a hearty 100% yes, if your answer is anything but that, then what is the solution? And don't get this finger out and start wagging it and pointing it in other directions. What can I do personally? And you ask the same question. What can I do personally to create that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship inside the body of Christ? Pat?
Is the word agape?
Sorry?
Is the word love agape?
Yes.
Well, I mean, I think
love. Right. And that's That's what agape love is. Agape love is not that that emotional, touchy-feely kind of love. It is a love that looks out for what is best for the individuals to whom that is extended. Let me give you, because we only have about 4 minutes, let me give you Paul's way of developing this kind of fellowship. And it's right in line with this whole topic this morning. We're not just talking about the joy of fellowship. This context is about the joy of prayerful fellowship. How did this kind of fellowship begin? Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The first thing Paul did is he prayed for his brethren. How often do you pray? Not just in general, but specifically. How often do you get out of church directory and pray for others? How often do you get the bulletin out and pray for those that are listed in the bulletin? Paul says, I'm praying for you. And it's not just that he was just praying in some general form for them. In verse 4, he says, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for y'all with joy. I'm praying for all of you. Every time I pray, I'm praying for all of you, and I'm making requests to God for you. Not just a general, please be with, thank. He's making requests for them. You have to know somebody to make a request to God for them, don't you? I mean, in a specific way, you have to know something about them. Paul knew something about his brethren, so much so that he was able to make petitions to God for his brethren. Verse 3 obviously says, I thank God for you. And I don't believe Paul is just throwing that out there as, you know, I thank God for you. I believe Paul is actually literally saying, when I pray, I say, thank you, God, for. And he calls them by name. If we want to develop this kind of a fellowship, relationship, bond here, you know the quickest way to do it? You know an easy way to do it? Start praying for each other. You know, there's something that happens. There's something that happens between the bond between two individuals when God is brought into that bond. Why is it so important that a Christian young man and a Christian young lady marry a Christian? Because it's not then just a bond between person A and person B, but it's a bond that draws two people together that has God bringing them together. You want a way to bring you closer to your brethren, then pray for them, make requests for them, thank God for them, and then we won't have time to develop the last three verses in this context. But down in verses 9 through 11, Paul prays that they might grow. Let's just read these verses and then the bell's going to ring. I pray this, that your love, agape love, may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You know, love that's not educated is not the love God's looking for. That you may approve, that means you got to test the things first. But after you've tested them, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere, pure, and without offense, blameless, until the day of Christ. Being filled, passive, you didn't do the filling, somebody else filled you. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness that Jesus filled you up with, which are by Christ Jesus, for what purpose? To the glory and praise of God. I think if we could pray those things for each other, they'd help us draw closer to each other. They'd help us draw closer to God at the same process. Thank you all for your good attention. Those of you who graduated to become young adults this week, you're not young adults next week. The young adults will be back in their class next week looking at the 10 joys of Christianity. And Dan will be back to teach minor prophets next week.